what a blessing to have an orchestra that can help us in the singing. I've really enjoying the time of worship and praise as a church, and a great blessing. Thank you for those who are helping us in that. And also really did enjoy the Friday night prayer meeting. For those who are here, I'm sure you would agree it was a great time just to seek the Lord in an extended way. And Lord willing, we'll probably have one of those every so often. Obviously, we can't do one every week for practical reasons, but it will be good for us to every now and again just come together as a church and spend a bit more time seeking the face of God. It does something wonderfully in us when we do that, and it does something, I think, for our unity as well. You can't, but you know, as you sit there and you hear your brothers and sisters in Christ praying, it does something to just bond your hearts together in the Lord. It really does, and creates a wonderful spirit of unity, and that working together and seeking the face of God together. So important, and prayer meeting as well, Wednesday night, very important meeting for us to seek the face of God as a church. All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, tonight to the Epistle of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. And we've just rounded off chapter 2 and are now commencing studies in the third chapter of this tremendous epistle. And what a blessing this epistle is turning out to be for us. All right, what I want to do is just read for you verses 1 through 7, which cover the office of the pastor. And we will only be looking tonight at verse 1. And then, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we'll be looking at the remaining verses. But I don't want to rush through this. I want us to just take our time and consider from the Word of God what there is for us to learn concerning the offices in the local New Testament church. Let me just read these verses for you. It says, "This is a true saying," verse 1. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, just to be able to hold it freely in our hands. Lord, even to be able to just read it publicly like this, Lord, what a privilege that is. And consider many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today don't even own their own Bible, meet for fear of their lives and read the Bible knowing that they could die for just doing that, Lord. So we pray tonight that we would recognize the incredible privilege we have to be able to just sit and enjoy the Word of God and just to listen to the Word of God. We pray tonight that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that you would take these lips of clay, Lord, and use them just to communicate what is upon your heart tonight for us to hear as a church. And we pray that we would go away truly instructed and blessed as we consider the teaching of your word. Help us as a church, Lord, to be scriptural, to seek to have a godly leadership, we pray, and to pattern ourselves after the order that you have revealed for us through this tremendous epistle and throughout the rest of your word. We ask these things now in and through the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. All right, for those who are perhaps just joining us, the theme of 1 Timothy has to do with our behaviour, our conduct, within the house of God. The key verses are found in this very chapter, and Lord willing, we'll be getting to those later in our series. But it says in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so the great theme of this epistle has to do with behavior, conduct within the local church. Now, we know this is not referring to some invisible church. It's referring to the church at Ephesus. the letter was written to the church of Ephesus. You can't behave yourself within an invisible, mystical church. No, we're talking here very much in the context of our conduct within each local assembly that God has given. And it shows that God is concerned not just that we have a church, but that we seek to bring our church into conformity to the blueprint and the pattern of Scripture. Very important in a day where people are shifting away from this and trying to reinvent how we do church, so as they say, a messy church and the various things. No, we want to bring ourselves back to the pattern of Scripture. And so it's quite fitting and to be expected, really, that the offices of the local church would be covered in this epistle. In chapter 2, he deals with the role of men within the assembly and how they to take a leading role in the place of prayer. He deals with the conduct of women and their place in the local church, explaining to us their main role, that they are to refrain from a teaching and a ruling type role in the church, but are to channel their lives more so into their family life and their home. Of course, participating in the life of the local church, but not overstepping the God-given boundaries. And now in chapter 3, we have the teaching relating to the two offices of the local church. Now, there are only two offices that God has ordained for the local church. Could anybody tell me what they are, please? There's two. And I've already mentioned one of them a few times, Mr. Tweedy. Pastor, and who could tell me the other one? Deacon, okay, he should know, he's a deacon, all right, so two offices in the local church, pastor and deacon, okay, the Bible knows nothing of all these extra archbishops over churches and man-made hierarchies, okay, there's a lot of that today within particularly the denominational scene. We've got, overriding councils and governing bodies and presidents and all those sorts of things. We don't find that in the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament are independent local assemblies that govern themselves, are self-governing, under the direction, first and foremost, of Christ, the shepherd, then obviously leading through his under-shepherds in the local church. So those are the two offices in the local church. And it's very important in the context of behaving ourselves within the house of God that we seek to, again, bring our minds into subjection to the Word of God. It's important that we have biblically qualified church officers. Very, very important, okay? As somebody said, strong leadership fruits in a strong church. Weak leadership results in a weak church. It was Dr. Lee Robertson who said, everything rises and falls with leadership. And though perhaps that's not a phrase of Scripture, that is largely true. You see that right through the Bible. When there was a weak king in Israel, there was a weak nation. When there was a sinful king, there was a sin, generally speaking, that transferred to the whole of the nation. So it's very important within the context of the local church that we have men who are biblically qualified. Now, I find sometimes the timing of messages just a blessing. Sometimes we can't plan these things, but we are coming up for a deacon election soon. And so we're going to be looking firstly at the office of the pastor, but we will be going through the office of the deacon as well. So it's a timely moment for us to be considering these truths as Lord willing, we'll be having our AGM in July, and we'll be looking to elect some deacons during that time. But thankfully, the pastor doesn't come up for review every AGM. For obvious reasons, okay? And so that's good. All right, so everything rises and falls on leadership. In the Old Testament, in Hosea 4:9, we read a phrase that says, like people, like priest. And that's very true. It's hard for a church, for example, to really rise above the spiritual temperature of their pastor. And it's going to be a great challenge, and is a great challenge, has been a great challenge so far for me, just to study these qualifications afresh and anew. Now, another introductory point is that these qualifications are strict. Please notice the words must be. Okay, a bishop then must be. A deacon must be. So these are not negotiable qualifications. They're strict qualifications because God wants within the local church for there to be spiritual men who hold these offices. Very, very important. So we need qualified spiritual men for local church offices. But tonight we're looking at, just very simply, the pastor's calling in verse 1. We're just going to look at verse 1 tonight. Then, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to look at the pastor's qualifications. There's about 16 of them. We'll group them into a number of categories from verses 2 through 7. Very likely, we'll probably have two lessons on the deacon as well, just so we can go through it nice and slowly, get a biblical understanding of it, so we can behave ourselves in the house of God. But I want us just to look tonight, firstly, at the pastor's calling. There are some more general statements in verse 1 that have to do with the character, the nature of the pastor's office, his calling. All right. Then in verse 2 down to 7, we have the qualifications more specifically. But in verse 1, we have some statements about the role of the pastor, his calling. It says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Okay, a pastor's calling, important principles for us. Now, this phrase, "this is a true saying," is one of five similar phrases in the pastoral epistles. In fact, it is a phrase that is unique to the pastoral epistles. And so whenever you read this, this is a true saying or a faithful saying. It tells us that this is something that is trustworthy. It is something that we can have confidence in. And so what follows is that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a faithful saying. All right, I want us to notice a number of things about the pastoral office, the pastor's calling. Firstly, notice, please, the candidate for the office. The candidate for the office. Notice there it says, if a, what? Man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We're just going to break this verse down tonight, consider it under a number of headings. If a man. And so there, right there, we see that the candidate for the office of a pastor must be a man. And if you look down through the passage here, you'll find the masculine tone right through the references to he. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It would be very hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. Okay, quite clearly, it's speaking about a man. Then down in verse 4, one that ruleth well, his own house, having his children, so the masculine pronouns being used here. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Moreover, verse 7, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So it's quite clear. Firstly, if someone is going to be a pastor, hold the office of a pastor, it must be a man. Okay, now that's quite clear from the context of chapter 2. We've just studied that a woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So in the context of the local church, a woman is not to hold the official position of a teacher and a ruler, a leader over other men. Very important for us to remember that tonight. Okay, so women are prohibited from church leadership. It doesn't mean that they are second rate. Absolutely not. Listen to my message on that. There are other areas of influence a woman can have and tremendous blessing that they are to us. But it's important, if we're going to be scriptural, that we come back to this, that God requires the man to be the leader within the house of God. And that's the way God has ordained his creation right from the beginning. He created Adam first, Eve to be his helpmeet, and Adam obviously to be the head of his wife. And so it works in the family setup. It works in the church setup as well. It's important to have male headship in the church, male headship over ministries. All right, so there's the candidate for the office. So ladies, tonight, sorry, but you can't be a pastor. That's not a put down. But don't get this modern idea that I want to be a pastor and a preacher. Don't listen to Joyce Meyer or watch any of her things, please. Don't waste your time on her. Okay? She says she's called to preach. No, it's just disobedience. That's what it is. She's in disobedience and rebellion to the word of God. All right, so the candidate must be a man. But notice secondly, please, tonight, the motivation for the office. The motivation for the office. We notice a little word that comes through twice in this verse. It says, if a man, what is it? Desire the office of a bishop, he what? Desireth a good work. Here we see there's a motivation for the office of the pastor. Now, I did a bit of a word study on these two words, the two occurrences here. The first word, desire, and the second word, desire. They both come from separate root words, and there is some shades of difference between them that I want to explain to you tonight. The first word, desire, means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something. Okay, it means to, let me run that by again, means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something. All right, if you turn over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, I'll show you another way the word is used. Chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after," that's the same word, desire, same exact same word is translated there, coveted after. And so it has to do with, yes, a desire, but it has to do with some action. It has to do with reaching out towards something. And so this is what it refers to. It refers to an external act rather than the inward emotion so much. The second word we'll talk about, it has to do more with the inward emotion of desire. But this first one means to reach out after something, to seek after something. And it's interesting because it really describes somebody who is taking practical steps to become an overseer. And it really teaches us the truth that a man who is truly called will have this this desire that drives him to strive to prepare for that calling. And I've heard many preachers say this is really a divinely given call. Now, they don't get that directly out of the wording in the text, but I think that's the principle that they're probably drawing more broadly from elsewhere, that if God truly has called a man, that God, it seems that God places a certain passion and a certain desire within that man for the office of the pastor. We're not talking tonight about a fleshly desire, and I think that's why people try and make that distinction by saying it's a divinely given desire, because we're all aware of the danger of fleshly ambition, where perhaps a man has a fleshly desire to just get up the front because he's puffed up in pride and he wants to be somebody. And I know of cases where it's been that way. I remember a particular man in the church who, not being down on him, but he did not have the, obviously, the gifts or the calling of a pastor, but he really had this covetous idea towards the pastorate. And the church had to actually just sit him down, the men, and say, "Look, brother, we appreciate the fact you want to be in the ministry, but as a church, we just don't see any evidence of a call in your life." They did it very graciously, but it brings a lot of damage to the work of God if there is a carnal, fleshly, reaching after a position. And so I think it's fair to say that this is a desire that is produced in a man who is truly called. And I would say personally that I've experienced that. It's just when you're called to the ministry, there is a desire that really is, I believe, generated by the Holy Spirit within your heart, where you're just not content with anything else. I personally could not imagine just being in a secular job and doing that for the rest of my life. The thought makes me feel just depressed, okay? And that's not... If that's God's calling for you, that's fine. But I'm saying there is a desire that is planted in the heart of a man of God when he's called to seek after and to prepare for the ministry. And so this first word, desire, is very important. It has to do with that stretching out after, seeking after that which is desired. And it teaches us an important thing, that if someone is truly called to the office of a pastor, there should be, that desire should drive him to practical steps to prepare for that calling. A call to the ministry, as somebody put it, is a call to prepare. Very important. I mean, you can't but read the New Testament and see that. Even the Old Testament, the school of the prophets. A call to ministry is a call to prepare. And this is very important because we're going to find out in verse 2 that one of the qualifications a pastor must have is the ability to teach. He must be apt to teach. In Titus 1, when he's speaking about the qualifications of a pastor, one of those in verse 9 is holding fast the faithful word, listen, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I personally find it concerning when you hear perhaps a man say, I believe I'm called to the ministry, but there's this sort of flippant attitude towards preparation. I don't need to study. I mean, who cares about studying? And I'm not a bookworm. I just work hard all day. That's not the attitude, really, of somebody who's seeking after a high calling, a high office. This is a high office. To be a pastor, to be in the ministry, is a high office. I find it a little bit fascinating that we insist, if someone's going to be a doctor, we insist they study diligently for that profession. If someone's going to be a nurse or a teacher, we insist that they study diligently for that profession. But somehow when it comes to the calling, above all callings, the highest office that can be held really in the church, for some reason when it comes to that, the modern trend is, oh, forget about training, don't bother about studying, and this strange attitude. It really is not the right desire, because if you have a true God-given desire for the office of a bishop, then that desire should drive you to take practical steps to become that, to attain that position. I'm thankful I had a father who encouraged me along those lines. He really didn't encourage me along the flippant attitude that's going around today. I came back from the mission field all fired up, and he said, he sat me down. He never put out the fire in me. He was very good about that. But he said, Simeon, he said, I want you, it's wonderful that you're on fire for the Lord, but we need men who are going to be in this for the long haul, and you need to prepare. You need to prepare. And so we need men who have been taught, men who are able to teach. And if you're going to be able to teach, there's more just a natural ability there. There does need to be some natural ability, but it really presumes that there's some teaching that's gone into a man. And that's what Titus tells us. He's to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So a man does need to be taught. He needs to be molded and prepared for the gospel ministry. So a call to the ministry is a call to prepare. And this is the blessing of training and being prepared for ministry. Now, the local church is God's primary training institute for men who are called. And it's a blessing if we can be used of God in that. I personally believe that the Bible College, particularly a local church-run Bible College, is a great blessing. Okay, there's a lot of bad feeling about Bible College today, and I think some of that is because there's a lot of apostate colleges that aren't under the authority of a local church, and I can understand why we would be concerned about colleges like that. But if we have a Bible College that is under the oversight of a local church that's dedicated to preparing men for the ministry, I really don't understand where this idea is coming from, that that's somehow unscriptural. Okay, it's the role of the local church to train and to equip men for the ministry. If they do that in a Bible College type setup, I don't see that as being outside of the scriptures. Very, very important. It's like some people say, oh, we don't see Sunday school in the Bible, let's throw that out. No, no, no. The church has been given the overall command to teach and to build up believers and to evangelize. And if they do that through Sunday school and youth group and various avenues, I believe that is all scriptural. So it is a blessing if men will prepare for the calling they have. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to go necessarily to a Bible college, but there must be diligent preparation. Diligent preparation, whether God leads a man to a Bible college or not, I believe the common denominator should be that there is very diligent preparation in this area of study and being taught the Word of God. Now, we believe, don't we, as independent churches, that we can work together with other churches of like faith. Is that correct? We believe we can work together with other churches of like faith, and we do that in the area of missions, don't we? We join hands with other churches of like faith to support missionaries. Well, let me just say, what is unbiblical then about maybe a group of churches helping out in the training of a particular man? Is there a problem with that? Particularly if the college, let's say the Bible College, is under the oversight of a local church, and there are other churches of like faith, pastors and workers that want to come alongside and help and work together for the training and the preparation of a man, what's unscriptural about that? Okay, there's nothing unscriptural about that. I'm trying to counteract tonight some of the anti-Bible College campaigners that are out there. It's concerning to me. And it's not good. We're just encouraging sometimes people just to get up, jump on the plane, go to the mission field, and or whatever, and just forget about training. You've grown up in church. No, that's not really, that's not the right attitude. The attitude should be, if I'm a called man of God, if I'm called to such a high office, that desire is going to drive me to take practical steps to prepare for the ministry. Now, a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, a lot of people that go to Bible college, they bomb out of Bible college. Well, a lot of people that go to local independent Bible-believing independent Baptist churches bomb out too. You can't just necessarily blame the institution for that. It could be a problem. Sometimes I think it's actually more to do with the home churches that they're from and perhaps not enough responsibility going into nurturing them and helping them. But don't get caught up in this modern push against men training for the ministry. Spurgeon was a man who never went to Bible college, was greatly used of God, but he obviously believed in the importance of training because he started a Bible college and trained many, many hundreds of men for the ministry. For Spurgeon, he had a unique opportunity of studying under his grandfather. His grandfather was a very knowledgeable man of God, and Spurgeon spent many hours in his grandfather's library. He was really trained and taught by his grandfather. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, whether it's Bible college or not, we need to get back to this. If a man desires the office of a bishop, involved in that is this reaching out after this practical pursuit of the ministry and taking steps towards that. And so let's be careful today about the trend to encourage men just to rush into ministry, the highest of callings, without adequate preparation. Let's work together with other churches of like faith if we need to. If a local church decides to maybe delegate that responsibility to another local church for a time to place them in a college, I don't see that at all as unscriptural. So there's just a few guys running around saying, oh, you know, Bible college is unscriptural, and I'm a little bit tired of it. Before I went to Bible college, I had one particular preacher who barreled me over it, and then I had another preacher barrel me afterwards about going to Bible college. It's strange, just a strange philosophy. I'm very thankful I wasn't raised in a church that propagated that sort of idea. All right, so we're trying to just emphasize tonight the importance of training for the ministry. If you're called to the ministry tonight, then let me encourage you, knuckle down and study the Word of God and make a preparation for that calling. All right, so the desire for the ministry. And one commentator puts it this way, and I think it really sums up what I'm trying to say. It says, the two terms describe the man who outwardly pursues the ministry because of a driving compulsion on the inside. The man truly called to the ministry is marked by both an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. For him, the ministry is not the best option, it is the only option. Okay, good summary of those two words. The commentators do say good things occasionally. Okay, so there's driving compulsion on the inside, that is, and that fruits in an outward, disciplined pursuit of the ministry. And so the desire, the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The second word, desire, has to do more with the emotional desire. Okay, the first word has to do more with that practical, reaching out after the office of the pastor. The second word has more to do with the inward desire, the inward passion of the heart for that office. And this is true. If a man is truly called to the ministry, he's going to have that consuming passion for the ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:16, we read, the Apostle Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Okay, so there we see a man who is compelled to the preaching of the gospel, a man who has a consuming passion to preach the gospel. He cannot do anything else. And so if you truly, you say, how do I really know if I'm called? Well, there are other things that will confirm that for you, of course. This is not the only thing, but this is a key one. You say, how do I really know if I'm called to ministry? Well, there's going to be a very strong, God-given, God-generated desire that's going to drive you towards that calling, towards that office. Spurgeon put it this way. I like what Spurgeon says on this. And he said this to his students. He said, if any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He says, if, on the other hand, you can say that for all the wealth of both the Indies, you could not and dare not espouse any other calling so as to be put aside from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, then depend upon it, if other things be equally satisfactory, you have the signs of this apostleship. Okay, very important summary that just really gets the spirit of what we're talking about. He says, basically, if you could be content in any other sphere of life, then it may mean you're not called. Okay, it doesn't mean that maybe a pastor's not going to be involved in secular work at times and that sort of thing. We're not talking about that. We're saying the main driving passion of a called man's life is going to be the ministry. And very important, because it's not such a problem maybe today, but back in Spurgeon's day, there were men that just entered the ministry because it was a good profession. Back in the day when most of the English speaking world actually attended church, to be a clergyman, as they called them, you know, was a comfortable position, a well-paid position, a respected position. So there would be people who would just enter the ministry as a vocation, as a profession. And so he's saying, no, if you could be content in any other sphere of life, then go your way. But if you could say that for all the wealth of both the Indies, you could not and dare not espouse any other calling so as to be put aside from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, then depend upon it, if other things be equally satisfactory, you have the signs of this apostleship. Okay, we've probably laboured that point enough. The candidate for the office, a man, the motivation for the office. There's a desire, an inward desire that fruits in an outward striving after, a reaching after, a preparation for the work of the ministry. I encourage you tonight, if you believe you're called of God or you may be called of God, factor in the necessity of training for that calling. Factor it in. Christ spent 3 years with his disciples training them, teaching them. The Apostle Paul, we often get the idea he got saved and went off as a missionary. Actually, he spent about 9 years in the church of Antioch before he went off on his missionary journeys. Preparation. He spent 3 years in Arabia as well. So prepare for this high calling. Notice, thirdly, please, tonight, the title of the office. The title of the office. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Here we have one of the New Testament titles of the pastoral office. And we covered a lot of this in Brother Smith's course, and I've covered it and touched on it before, but we'll just go back through this important, again, that we have a biblical understanding of the office of the pastor, bishop. Now, the word bishop today, again, because of the abuse by Catholicism and the high church model, has many unscriptural connotations often when we hear that word. But again, if we just come back to the plain simplicity of Scripture and remember what this word means, we'll be on safe ground. The word bishop is made up of two words, two root words in the Greek language, epi, which means over, and skopos, sight, okay, episkopos. Over and sight, and that's basically what it means. It refers to somebody who is an overseer, someone who has oversight. And it was used in the ancient world to maybe refer to leaders in local government who had oversight. It was used of those who were supervisors in a building construction. Okay, we could say in modern terms, a foreman. Okay, you go to a building construction site, and there's some leadership there, someone who's overseeing the whole project, somebody who is responsible for the project, somebody who has oversight of the project. That's what the word bishop means. It means an overseer. And it tells us something about the office of the pastor. Now, all three of these words, pastor, elder, and bishop, refer to the same office. They refer to the same office. We don't have three separate offices when we talk about pastor or bishop or elder. It's all referring to that one God-given office of leadership over the local church. It means oversight. Now, it's important to recognize that the only office in the local church that has oversight or is given oversight in the Scriptures is the office of the pastor. Okay? Oversight is never given to the office of a deacon. It is always in Scripture given to the office of a pastor. That's his function, to have the oversight and to have the leadership in the local church. The deacon office is more of a supportive role to the pastor, to underpin his ministry, to be a help to his ministry, to serve within the local church. Okay, so oversight, that's what the word means. And we find there are other verses in Scripture that talk about this ruling over, this overseeing of the local church. Hebrews 13:7 says, we are exhorted to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the what? Rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's a double challenge in this verse. The challenge is to the church member to submit themselves to the oversight and the rulership of God, the leader that God has placed over them. But there's also a challenge in there for the leader himself, because he's going to give an account. Okay? It's a two-edged sword. On the church member's end, he is to willingly submit himself to the rule of his pastor, because the Bible tells us that one day we're going to have to give an account, and it seems to give an account in some respect for those who have been under the office, under the oversight of that particular pastor, and we want to be able to do that with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, so this is all has to do with the office of a bishop, an overseer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, verses 12 and 13 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are, what's that phrase, over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I'm just simply trying to set before you tonight what the scriptures say about the office of the pastor, okay? I need to preach the whole counsel of God, and it's important for you as a church member as to place yourself under that God-given authority. God has given that rulership to a pastor. You may not always agree with all of his decisions on everything, but that's you're not necessarily called to that. What you're called to do is to submit yourself to the pastor's oversight, the pastor's rule. We need to see authorities in our lives, brethren, as a positive thing that God has given us. Okay, we want our children to think that way, don't we, when it comes to parental authority? Your parents are there for your protection. They're there for your good. Why? It's a God-ordained authority for your life. We need to have that same mindset when it comes to local church. Rather than seeing my pastor as my enemy, as the bad guy always making the decisions I don't agree with, rather than seeing him in that light, how much better to say, praise God, we have a pastor that we can place ourselves under. It brings protection for your life, and it's a God-given umbrella of protection over your life. Amen, anybody? okay, good. All right. So it's a God-given role, okay, that is there for your benefit and for your blessing. And you know what? You're not always going to agree with every decision your pastor makes. But when it comes to things within the local church, we're not talking about deviations from solid doctrine here. But when it comes to the oversight of the church, some of the direction of the church, some of the decisions that are made, as a church member, you have your own mind. That's fine. You're an independent individual. And there will be times when you think, okay, I would have done it this way. I don't know why a pastor did it that way. Okay, let's move on and just serve God for the glory of God, okay? Because why? We're to obey those that have the rule over us. Very, very important in a day where the attitude towards authority is often a bad one. People have bad attitudes towards pastoral authority, and view the decisions the pastor makes through a bit of a twisted grid, like he's just out to hurt us, and he's just, it's almost like, the view is that the pastor's there to torment us and just to make our life hard and difficult. Look, I'll speak for myself anyway. That's not my idea, okay? As a pastor, you have to just seek to lead according to the leading of the Spirit, and sometimes pray over things and make decisions. And it's good if people will have that attitude of seeing that as a blessing rather than, something to be viewed negatively. All right, so we need to recognize those who are over us in the Lord. Now, like what our new members' note says on this, there's a lot of good information in those new members' notes. Maybe our existing members need to go back through them. It says, in summary, it goes right through the office of a pastor and explains really the limitations of his office and where his authority can be exercised. And it says here, it says, the authority of the pastorate may be disobeyed where the authority usurps a sphere or jurisdiction of authority unlawfully. For example, your home. So I'll read on. The authority of the oversight of the church must be disobeyed where the subordinates are commanded to do something contrary to the clear principles and precepts of the Word of God. But where these two conditions apply, where the command is scriptural and where the sphere is directly or indirectly matters in the local church, you are duty-bound before God to obey as long as you remain in that church. And I think that's a very balanced and a very good statement. In other words, my authority as a pastor is within the context of the local church. So it would be wrong for me to come to Brother Luke's house, for example, and say, I want you every day, Luke and Talitha, to have your breakfast by 6 o'clock, and I want you to put Riley in bed by 8 o'clock. That's not my job, okay? He's the authority in his home, and he's answerable for those things. So it would be wrong for me as a pastor to step outside of the sphere of authority God's given me and come into perhaps your home and say those sorts of things. Now, I can come to you and say, look, this is what the Bible says about being a good husband, a good wife, and encourage you from the scriptures, but the practical oversight of your home, that's not my business. You raising your children, that's your business. Again, I can preach the Word of God, but I'm not going to come and exercise that type of authority in your home. And sometimes church leaders have overstepped the mark in that regard. I know of a church, for example, in Sydney, where the elders will just basically tell a particular family, oh, by the way, your wife's going to be away next weekend at this camp, and you're doing this, and your teenagers are all doing this, and the church has completely overridden the institution of the home, and the authority of the husband is not even really recognised. We don't want that. If a pastor tells you to do something contrary to the Word of God, you don't have to obey that either. Okay, it's just like if the government, we honour the government. If the government says there's a new tax coming, like it or lump it, we do have to submit to that, okay? If the government says throw your Bibles in the bin tomorrow, we have to say, sorry, you've actually stepped outside of your God-given sphere of authority. All right, so we're not talking about some sort of dictatorial, unlimited authority where you as a church member have to submit in every area of your life to the pastor. No, the context is within the house of God. He's the overseer. So things related to the church, you're duty-bound, as it says here, before God to obey as long as you remain in that church. So church decisions that are made, on a practical level, oversight, it's important that as a church member you have the right attitude towards that. Okay, have a good attitude towards a pastoral leadership. See it as a blessing. See your pastor as your friend and as somebody God's placed in your life, someone who's actually desires your spiritual well-being, someone who loves you, someone who prays for you, somebody who wants your spiritual welfare. And if you understand that, then it may not be so hard then if he makes a decision that maybe you don't entirely agree with. Very important tonight. All right, the office of the bishop. Now, I just want to just recap on the two other titles related to this office. There's the other two titles. Could someone tell me what they are? Yes? Elder and pastor. Okay, so three offices, one title. I want to just re-emphasise this tonight because I'm quite alarmed at some of the teaching that's going around about elders. I've had a preacher tell me recently that he is now teaching that as independent Baptists we have missed a whole tier in our church structure. He said we've got the pastor and deacons, but we've missed the middle tier called the elders. I was quite surprised to hear that. So I want to just re-firm up where we stand as a church on this, because as soon as you make the elder a distinct office, you've gone outside of the realm of Scripture. Now, I was actually quite interested to note, I consulted probably about six separate commentaries in preparation for this message just to see what they had to say. Virtually all of them actually said this, that the term elder, bishop, pastor, they're all synonymous. And these are not necessarily all people that are from churches exactly like ours, but there was a strong consensus amongst these Bible commentators that these three terms relate to one office. And they said that it was only in the second century that distinctions began to be made. Okay, so when we have people making distinctions with elders or misusing the word bishop, those are things that have been created by human tradition, not by the Word of God. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 1. It's clear as crystal here in the Bible. And I just want to firm us up as a church on this because I'm a little bit surprised at who are pushing some of these ideas today. All right, verse 5. For this cause, chapter 1, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain what? Let's all say it together. What's that word? Elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Verse 6, he begins to talk about their qualifications. The qualifications of who? Elders. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. What's it say then in verse 7? For a what? Bishop must be blameless. Is he talking about two separate offices or one? One. Okay, he says ordain elders. He begins to tell, go through the qualifications. And then he uses the other word, a bishop. Okay, so quite clear that this is all referring to the one office. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, we find all three root words are used. He refers to the elders, he commands them to feed, which is the word pastor, and he commands them to take oversight, which is the word episkopos, which is bishop. So all three words are used in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2. So please, whenever we think of the word elder, it means pastor, it means bishop, okay? As soon as we make elders a distinct group from the pastoral office, we've actually stepped outside of the scriptures, okay? Very important you understand. If we just understand elder equals pastor, elder equals bishop, they're interchangeable terms, they're synonymous terms, that'll deal with a lot of the false eldership concepts that we have today. A typical one is where we have maybe a pastor, but then we have maybe a board of elders, and they may not even be men who are called to the ministry. They might just be businessmen or older men in the church who don't even preach, but they're just made elders for the sake of having elders. That is not a scriptural idea, okay? An elder is somebody who has a calling, is qualified, someone who's a bishop. These words are synonymous. Okay, as soon as you make elders a separate structure, a separate tier in our pyramid, so to speak, may I suggest you no longer have an independent Baptist church. Sorry, you can't have it both ways. Elders, pastors, bishops, it's one of our key distinctives. One thing we stand for unashamedly is all the same office. All right? Amen? Amen. Okay, good. All right. I hope you can see that tonight. I want you just to be firmed up on that. When you hear the word elder, it means bishop. It means pastor. Okay, it's the one office given by God. Now, the word elder simply means or refers to somebody who has spiritual maturity. In its New Testament sense, it doesn't always refer to an older man necessarily. It has this whole idea of maturity, spiritual maturity, and that is important for us to understand that pastor obviously means shepherd. All right, so that's the title of the office of a bishop means he's an overseer. So you can call me Pastor Simeon or you can call me Bishop Simeon if you like. No, don't do that. In today's day, the word bishop, just the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, somebody in robes and, yeah, okay. All right. But it is a scriptural term, a scriptural title. Bishop, elder, pastor all refers to the same thing. Okay, lastly tonight, you've been patient. Number 4, the character of the office, and we see that in the last part of our verse, it's described as a good work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We notice two things about the character of the office of a pastor. It is an excellent office. The word good speaks of excellence. It refers to something that is noble. It refers to something that is a high calling. And it is that. It is a good work. The Bible says if you desire that office, well, you're desiring a good work. It is a valuable work. It is a high calling. And so it's a good desire. If God puts that desire in your heart, it's a blessing. It's an excellent office. I love what John Wycliffe said in the 14th century. He said, the highest service that men may attain to on earth is to preach the word of God. What a blessing. A good work. And truly, there is no greater privilege than being able to open, read, and expound the Word of God. Cotton Mather was a 17th century Puritan in America, and he said this, and I love this quote. He says, "The office of the Christian ministry, rightly understood, is the most honourable and important that any man in the whole world can sustain." He says, the great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher are to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men, to display in the most lively colours and proclaim in the clearest language the wonderful perfections, offices and grace of the Son of God, and to attract the souls of men into a state of everlasting friendship with Him. It is such an honourable, important and useful office that if a man be put into it by God and made faithful and successful through life, he may look down with disdain upon a crown and shed a tear of pity on the brightest monarch on earth." What a tremendous statement that is. Okay, I'm encouraging myself tonight a little bit, and anyone else who may be here who believes they're called of God, it is not something to be despised. To be a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God is indeed a high and holy calling. And let me encourage you tonight, young men particularly, if God would call you to the ministry, don't say no. I just would to God that we had more young men tonight who would say, "Lord, I'm available. I'm willing. Lord, if it's your will, place that desire in me." At least say that. And if God directs you into some other sphere of life, that's fine, not a problem. But it is something to be desired. It's something to be treasured and highly sought after rather than disdained. It's very sad, actually, how many men have sensed a call to the ministry and have not entered the ministry due to being discouraged by others. I know stories where parents have just quenched that fire in a young man's heart and said, "No, we want you to be a doctor, or we want you to go and make money." Listen, there's nothing wrong with that if that's God's will, but God forbid that a parent should ever stand in the way of a man being called of God for the ministry. There's no greater honor parent. He may not end up having a lot of money, and he may not have a great big bank account, but he's going to be involved in a good work, and you should encourage him to that end and exhort him and say, "We're behind you." I'm very thankful for parents that just did nothing but encourage me in the calling God had for my life. I'm just quite dismayed, really, at what I've seen with just the quenching of desire in people. And maybe not parents, maybe it's others who just say, "Oh, you want to be a preacher? Oh, there's no money in that." Well, we're not in it for money, okay? We're serving the Lord. And it's, if you're in it for money, you won't last very long at all. Or if you're in it for fame, you won't last very long at all, because you've got plenty of flack that'll dispel that idea out of your mind anyway. All right, so he says here that this is the great design to display in the most lively colours, proclaim in the clearest language the wonderful perfections, offices and grace of the Son of God, to attract souls of men into a state of everlasting friendship with Him. Wonderful, wonderful office to be in. An excellent office. It's a good work. But notice, please, as well tonight, that it is a demanding work. Because the word work is there, isn't it? It's a good work. The word good tells us something about its character, but it is work. And this word work is the word from which our word energy is derived. Energy. And let me say tonight that the work of a bishop, the work of a pastor, the work of a elder is a demanding work. It involves a lot of work and labour. And that's not to pat ourselves on the back or feel sorry for ourselves. It's just a truth that is seen in Scripture very, very clearly. Energy, that's what the word work means, energy. Let me say, just share a personal testimony. It's hard to explain sometimes the energy output in preaching a sermon. Somebody said that preaching one sermon is the equivalent to one day's hard labour. And I think it's accurate. Just the exhaustion that comes from standing up and preaching. In fact, I read a survey once that surveyed people about various fears they have. And the fear of public speaking was either number one or number two. The fear of death was right down at number six or seven. People often have a greater fear of public speaking than they do of even death. And let me say, and again, this is not to, get the hanky out and just, feel sorry for myself. Not at all. I'm just saying, it'll help you appreciate the Bible uses the word work and the expenditure of energy, and it's not just physical energy, it's emotional energy, it's spiritual energy. You don't want to see me on a Monday, okay? It's an incredible drain. We're not saying it's not a good thing. It's a blessed thing, highest privilege in the world. It's not a complaint, it's just a reality. There's a tremendous amount of energy, spiritual, emotional, physical energy that is expended in the work of the ministry, and it's not just preaching. Sitting and listening maybe to someone who's struggling spiritually, that's draining. You know, you have to, sometimes you just feel the weight on your spirit. You have to carry that and just bear that before the Lord and pray and say, Lord, help this person. Please help this person. And you bear that. You bear that burden. It takes energy. It's work. In chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who, what's that word? Labour in the word and doctrine. Let me say, the labour, the work that goes into preparing the word of God for the people, it requires labour. Now, that word labour means to work to the point of exhaustion. You say, is it really that exhausting studying the Bible? I mean, preaching through a book like this, doesn't the pastor just kind of read the chapter the day before and then just get up and make it up as he goes? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, anybody will tell you, anyone who knows anything about preaching, that to preach verse by verse through a book is the hardest form of preaching. And again, I'm not here to pat anybody on the... I'm just saying, just appreciate as a church member the labour that goes into preparing the Word of God for you each Sunday. A tremendous amount of work. Hours and hours of labour, preparation, and really hours of prayer go into each of these messages. Because, you know, personally, as a pastor, I believe that God's people deserve the very best that I can give them. I believe they deserve the very best spiritual food that I can prepare. I'm not, by God's grace, I just don't believe in having a flippant attitude to preparing messages. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, God called me as a pastor to feed my people the choicest fare. And that's personally my attitude. I think, you know, if I can just labour and work in the Word of God and have something that can feed you as a people and bless you and hopefully help mould and shape your lives, it's worth it. Absolutely worth it. But there's labour, labouring in the Word. It's exhausting at times. It requires iron discipline to each week stay in the Word, to study diligently, to prepare properly. It requires labour. So it is a demanding office. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which what? Labour among you. Labour among you. That word labour again means to work to the point of fatigue, to work to the point of exhaustion. And so it is a demanding office. Yes, we're not putting down other men who work hard, but understand in the office of a pastor, there is many things that drain his resources, not just there's study. There's the whole pressure of just being a public figure, in a sense, and being, and this is fine, you know, just having people think through from every angle the things that you say publicly, what you preach gets analysed, and all of that. That's all involved in this matter of labour. Okay, again, not a complaint, but these are all things that drain a pastor's energy and his physical resources. And so just appreciate tonight that the office of a bishop is not just riding high and free and just, riding on the back of the people, sitting around at home, sleeping in, watching movies at home. God forbid, I couldn't live with myself, honestly. If I ever became like that, I'd say, go put me down at the vet, okay? If a man of God has that inward desire and drive for the ministry, he's going to work and he's going to work hard, okay? God deliver us from lazy pastors. We certainly don't want that. We want men who are going to labour in the word of the pastors, doing his job properly, visiting people, preparing the word of God, counselling, praying. He's going to be labouring and labouring very, very hard in that work. So it is a good work, but it is work nonetheless. All right, so just a few things tonight about the office of a pastor. Hope it might help all of you in understanding that a bit, and perhaps those who sense God may be leading to them. Let me encourage you tonight, there's no high calling, and surrender to that. At least, young men, surrender to it. If you haven't done, just say, Lord, okay, I'm willing. Even if you direct me somewhere else, I just want to at least make myself available I honestly believe we'd have more men in the ministry today if there was that attitude. So the calling of the pastor. And Lord willing, in our next lesson, in verses 2 through 7, we will then look at the qualifications of a pastor. And there'll be much challenging material there for myself, and I trust that as a church, it'll help you in your understanding as well. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of being a spokesman for you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being pastor of this church, Lord, this wonderful church with wonderful people who love you and want to serve you. Truly it is a privilege. I just think, Lord, tonight of what the Apostle Paul said, that he thanked Christ Jesus, the Lord, who had counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Lord, truly it is a privilege tonight just to be labouring in this work. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as a church as we consider the office of pastor and the office of deacon. Lord, help us to have a biblical mindset, a biblical attitude towards it. Lord, I pray tonight that you might settle it upon the heart of a young man here tonight that they are called of God to the pastorate. Lord, what a blessing that would be if you would use it as a church to see men raised up, trained, prepared, equipped, and then sent out to pastor churches, to plant churches. Lord, we do pray that you would use us as a church in this regard. Help us to be a strong church, a church that's close to you, so that we can really be a training ground for young men and young women as well who would be called of God to serve their lives, to serve you in various ministries that you may call them to. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your people tonight. Watch over them as they go their separate ways. Give them a good rest, we pray. And we pray you would just help us to walk with you throughout this week. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, let's turn our hymn books tonight to hymn number 396. 396. Lord, send me anywhere. Let's be upstanding. Trust that might be the prayer on your heart tonight. Lord, I'm willing. Lord, send me anywhere.